great Jesus, the author of life, the author of this book, by your Spirit, speak into our hearts, settle your people, encourage your people, convict your people, and let us, Lord, once again come face to face of who you are, who we are, and give us a wisdom that descends from above. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Coverage, part four. Now, over the last three Sundays that I've spoke, we've looked at different aspects of this the subject or topic of coverage. And the first one had to do with the vertical coverage about the blood of Jesus Christ upon us and how that alone makes us right. And then the second message had to do with more delegated authority. And some of you might remember that princely coverage concept that God gives, like parents. He gives leaders, he gives pastors, older brothers and sisters in the faith that provide a mini umbrella under the major umbrella. So more of the authoritative coverage. And then a few weeks ago was how we cover each other as peers, more of just a basic horizontal that we sharpen, we strengthen, we tend to each other. And no one's an island. God never intended for us to get on our own. Today, simply put, is probably going to boil down to having to do with money. And the notes are in green. That'll be a good reminder throughout. Was not planned, but Natalie picked it because it's her favorite color. But it works. And so this is what it's going to boil down to, is money matters. And today, many are living in a prison of worry in terms of money and provision. It consumes their thinking, it drains emotional energy, it brings tension to relationships. I mean, I'd venture a guess that there's some in this room that in the last month, May, you've thought about money. Anybody thought about money? I just want to see if, okay. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot of it and you're sufficient, or if you have a little of it. It still can create a prison of worry. A person that doesn't have it says, well, why would people worry if they have it? It's a strong emotional issue, that this whole issue of provision. And there may be some amongst us that have thought about it this weekend. Anybody think about it this weekend? Money matters and provision? Okay. There might be some amongst us that have thought about it even in the drive into church. Anybody think about money and a bill that's pressing and what are we going to do? Or there might even be some that thought about money during the song service. Anybody think about it during the song? You just pop in your head? Nobody. Wow, because you were going to get a reward if you were that honest. I was going to give you a reward, say, yeah, I thought about the Ameren bill during the song service. Do you want to try again? Oh, well, look at all this. Okay. So you've thought about, I mean, it is something that is a tension. It's a weight. In provision in general, but the most basic expression of money. Uh-oh. Okay. Well, if he's a good boy during the service, he'll get some after. Okay. Remember, I said if. All right. Well, for those of us that tend to visit the prison cell, you might not live there, but you visit a prison of worry or concern, anxiety, in reference to money, from one prisoner, the Apostle Paul, comes a great principle. He wrote this to the Philippians while he was in prison. And, just to compare our situation, to be incarcerated is to be have lack. And then to be incarcerated in Paul's day is times that by 10, because they had to take care of their own needs. They had to pay for their own provision. Wasn't going to be provided via the state. Here's what he writes to this church, which had in part helped him. Philippians 4:19, he said, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Let's break this down a little bit. Let's think about the source, God, the action, supply, and the need, needs. The word supply in the original language means to make replete, to cram, or to level up, as though there was a hollow that had to be leveled and crammed full of something. And this is God's way. God supplies every need. Now let's consider needs, and as people, as humans, there's basically three aspects to who we are. There's the spirit, there's the soul, and then there's the body. Let's consider needs in terms of that threefold expression of being. Our spirit's greatest need is the Holy Spirit. A person that does not have the Holy Spirit is spiritually dead. When we come to Christ, the Bible says that His Spirit bears witness of our spirit, or it activates and energizes that eternal connection. The Spirit is that eternal part that connects us to His Spirit. So that's our greatest need. So if you're a Christian, you're doing pretty well already because you found the answer to life. Your greatest need is taken care of. The Holy Spirit has come and has renewed your spirit. Now, our souls basically need security. If our spirit needs God's Spirit, our soul's greatest need or needs has to do with security matters. So peace, contentment, truth or knowledge, understanding, community, relationship. These are some of the most basic needs of the human soul. And then the body needs sustenance and shelter. So our spirit needs God's Spirit, our soul needs security, and then our body needs sustenance, food and water, and shelter, clothing, housing, and I would include like medical care, reparative, restorative care. These are the greatest needs of the body. And isn't it wonderful, as the Apostle Paul said, who was no doubt in a place he'd rather not be, he even told the Philippians in chapter 1 to pray for his deliverance. He'd rather not be in prison, but he was there, and he had learned along the way, and he gives this to the church, and the Holy Spirit preserved it to give it to us today, that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul came down to this, that God is his source. He saw God as the source of everything good and the need meter. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Abraham who had this truth in his heart, and he had to make sure, he had to almost discipline himself, remind himself that God is my source. Because he, like us, have a fleshly side or a natural side. We would be our own source, or we look to the world as our source, or we look to the media and the financial reporting as a source, and we take our cues from that. And Abraham here, or Abram, as it says here in Genesis 14, 22 and 23, ran right into that worldly disposition. And it says, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, the king of Sodom represents the world. Sodom represents unbridled sin, self-worship, hostility towards God. It's basically the world that we live in now. We live in a world that is pretty much Sodom-like. It's very hostile to Christ. The things that are an abomination are celebrated. And there's a sense of self-sufficiency and who needs God, making fun of the things of God, making fun of the church. All that is the world today. And the same source is present. And Abram had determined in his heart, because the king of Sodom wanted to make to give some stuff to Abraham, as his name would later be. And Abraham had already said, I'm not going to take anything from you that would make me count in my own strength or buy into your worldly system. Now, Abraham at this time was a rich man. He just was making a distinction that God is my source. God is the one. If it comes from God, I'll receive it. But if it comes from the world, if it gives me any confidence in the flesh, then I'm not going to partake of it. And so he was sold out to the fact that God is the source. And that's a very important matter for us as Christians. We have to continually understand that it's not by my might, not by my power, not by my degrees or by my resume or by my connections. It's not by my wits, but it's by God that all blessings flow. And unless the Lord works, unless he gives, unless he builds a house, everything I'm doing is in vain. Now, when a person has that disposition like Abraham, God is drawn towards that person. You see, God is a giver. God is into prosperity. He's into wealth. He's into multiplication. As long as that heart is right for it. And when a heart acknowledges God, I remember one time I was at a family gathering. It's just one of the worst things I ever heard. I'll never forget it. But it was suggested that there be prayer. Now, it wasn't my house or anybody that I could, you know, overrule. So, but it was suggested that we pray for the meal. And the man goes, why should we pray for the meal? I'm the one that went out and worked for this. And just a real antagonism and hostility. And so, okay, I'm here. I'm not going to dispute this. I could pray silently in my own heart. But when a person has the disposition of Abraham, that, no, God is the possessor of heaven and earth. My God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the wealth of the wicked is actually stored up for the righteous. God is over everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And they really see God as a source. Look at verse number 1 here now in Genesis 15, how God is drawn to Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. I am going to bless you. I am going to keep you. Now, a huge thing with Abraham was not merely covering needs in the present, which is important, but also thinking about the future. What is going to become of me and my household in the future? See, at this time, Abraham did not have any children. And so what use is it to build up if I can't leave a legacy, if I can't have a continuation down the line? And, of course, you know, he's got that same concern that many parents have right now. You know, well, we might be making it, and provision may be there, but I'm looking at a bleak future. I'm looking at an economy that's just bubbled up by consumer debt and is eventually going to pop and crumble. And I'm thinking about my children or my grandchildren, what's going to become of them. And so that's occupying Abraham's thought as he moves along. And in Genesis 22, 1 through 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, by this time, God had miraculously supplied to an old man and woman a son, Isaac, and now God is requiring Isaac. He puts Abraham to the test. Take the delighted of your heart. Take the apple of your eye and give him up to me. Verse number 6, as we move along in the narrative here, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire of the knife, so they went to, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now listen to Abraham's faith here. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Now, this is a great statement of faith coming from a man who had learned long ago that God is my source. And the same God that gave can take away. He's willing to put God to the test. As God tests him, I'm willing to take my son up, my delight, laughter, Isaac. I'm willing to take him up and offer, but he's learned by now. There's a sense of provision that surely God will come through. You see, all the promises were represented in Abraham. Even Jesus Christ himself was tied up genealogically. Abraham or Jesus would come later on, and it had to be through the seed of Isaac, because through Isaac's seed, all the nations of the world, including us here today, all, the world will be blessed because of Jesus Christ. And so this faith rises up, even though the future looks dark, the future looks black, you're not seeing signs of life or prosperity, but God himself will provide. The God that has brought me thus far, the God who has secured me, the God who has sustained me, he's given to me all along the way. He's been my source. Surely something special will happen here. Surely God will reveal himself and will provide for himself a lamb that can replace me having to destroy my son's life. God will come through. Verse 12, later on, the angel, as Abraham was about to follow through, the angel said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. See, the future was jeopardized with the test from God, but God practically provides. Now, of course, we see the prophetic there as well. Prophetically, this lamb has not yet, in Abraham's time, has been offered. That would be Jesus Christ. But a ram was provided, and it's interesting to me. You know, it's kind of a humorous aspect to this. I mean, rams are strong. Think about rams butting heads with their horns and all the strength in their neck. And what kind of tangled up mess it must have looked like. And just thinking about, you know, hypothetically, a couple angels, or I guess an angel would be sufficient, taken and just winding up the thorns around there and allowing that to happen, or maybe spooking the ram in a certain way. And just God's funny ways of providing. And I don't mean to sound dishonorable or disrespectful, But God has, in my life, he's, in ways which are funny and laughable, he's provided for me, even though the future didn't look bright. The future looked kind of black. I mean, I came up in a very poor family that was dogged by alcoholism and tension and strife, the oldest of seven, and I did pretty well academically. I always had this sense of you know, I've got a part in this, and I'm going to do things to the best of my ability and strove for the high honors. And when I was coming up in high school, thinking about college, there was absolutely no way. You know, my dad wouldn't even help me with car matters, let alone college. And so if there's a car repair, it's on me. Insurance, on me. You know, and I don't in any way despise it. I think it was actually better for me in the long run, but that's a whole other point. And so thinking about college, and there's no way. And so I went to the high school counselor and just talked about it. I wasn't expecting much, and eventually I got a call back to the office. The high school high school counselor had been offered some merit scholarships from a private college, from a Catholic private college, Madonna University, and in Livonia, Michigan. And so, you know, just from that little interaction with me and that counselor, I got that $4,000 a year merit scholarship, and then was able to set up application for a state scholarship, Michigan merit or tuition scholarship. And then with the Pell Grant, the Lord provided for me from an impoverished family to go through 3.5 years, pretty much well provided for, totally covered in university. And then the last semester, I actually had to pay some because I got married. Because, you know, when you get married in this society, you get dinged on certain benefits. But anyway, I know it seems backwards, but So it's kind of funny to look back on. Like, there's no way. You know, yeah, like my mom and dad setting up some type of college fund for me. Ha, there's craziness. And how God put a ram in the thicket. God did some things. He tangled some things and networked some things. And there it is. Just go ahead and get it. Now, I want to show you this too. There, in terms of this provision, there's God's part that cannot be done, but there is my part. You know, it's not like you could just sit in bed all day and say, you know, God's going to send a check in the mail. I mean, he could do that, don't get me wrong. But we do have a part. You got to put out the applications. You got to learn the skills. But never acknowledge yourself as the source. Always see that what I do is barely secondary. It matters, but it's just a small part of the equation. What God's doing is primary. And God's working, and I need to enter into that. And so Abraham, he gets another sense, yet another supporting evidence of the funny, crazy ways that God can provide. And this was vital. I mean, my college was not essential, but having his son was vital. But isn't that nice how God takes care of everything? He's like this father, which he is, and as a father, and some of you dads might be able to relate, there's something cool about giving to your children and even surprising them of some of their wants. Any of you dads ever just do something like that? I remember my mom talking about her father and how every so often he would come in and he'd just throw a bunch of candy and prizes at the kids. And, you know, it was just such a spectacular thing for them as children. And just I could see him just all happy and content, seeing the smiles and the happiness. And there's something about a father, and I believe that originates of God. There's something within God that he doesn't need to do because he needs nothing. But he likes to give, and he likes to bless. And you know, we distinguish between needs and greeds. Fair enough. But there's times where even our wants, even the things that aren't essential, God just, because he loves, because he's into that generosity, he blesses and gives. And Abraham is experiencing the full gamut. He's experiencing the almost humorous, strange, surprising generosity of God Almighty. And in verse 14, it says, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. I mean, nothing too complicated there, right? That's where we get the term Jehovah Jireh. You've heard Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So the name of that place to this day, and I would say prophetically and spiritually, to this day, to June 1st, 2014. And if he gives us a tomorrow, June 2nd, 2014. As it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. If you're treading the mountain of God, if you're walking with the Lord, if you're trusting in the Lord with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, yeah, you do your part, but God, you're really the foremost, and I acknowledge you as source. When you're on God's mountain, then your provision will be there. It shall be seen, and sometimes it's almost strange and funny how God brings it into being. How many of you have heard of George Mueller? George Mueller was a missionary that was over an orphanage, and orphanages, I believe, but he prayed everything in. He didn't go out and broadcast the needs. And so here's a interesting video illustration of George Mueller and God's funny provision.
Oh, she does. Is there anything else, Mr. Simon?
No. Not if you're sure there's nothing extraordinary going on here.
Well, there's plenty extraordinary going on here, Mr. Simon, but I'm not sure it's the sort of thing your paper would be interested in. Good night, Mr. Simon.
Good night.
I see. I'm happy, wonderful Johnny. I sing because I'm free.
For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me.
Aha! I knew it! I knew it! That's the first sign of a cover-up. Speaking in codes. An eye is watching. Who is Sparrow? Special forces? Covert ops?
Oh, there's no conspiracy, Mr. Simon. We're singing a song about God providing for us.
God even looks after the sparrows, so we can trust him to look after us.
Oh, we believe God called us to start this orphanage with nothing. All you see here has been provided by God through our prayers and trust in him.
And I imagine by asking people for lots of donations.
Oh, there's nothing wrong with asking for donations, but we've never asked anyone for anything.
Never asked anyone for anything?
That's right. I felt God wanted me to demonstrate how he could meet our needs without anyone even knowing. So we never asked anyone for anything.
Wow, what a wacky way to start out. I bet you're glad that phase is over, huh? Things seem to be humming along now.
George?
Hello, dear.
We're out of food again.
Really? We have nothing to feed the children for breakfast tomorrow morning?
Nothing at all. Not a crumb.
Well, we'll have to handle it like we always do.
So, how do you handle this?
We pray.
Pray? You can't just assume breakfast is gonna fall out of the sky. Think about these kids.
God will meet our needs. If you like, you may join us for breakfast and see for yourself. Good night, Mr. Simon.
Good night, Mr. Mueller. Poor kids.
Good morning, Mr. Simon.
Good morning, Emily. I brought you something.
Gee, thanks.
These are dangerous times.
Uh-huh.
Mr. Simon, so good of you to come. Do come in.
This could be an interesting story. Besides, I'm really hoping those kids get something to eat.
Children, we must be on time for school. Are you hungry?
Yes, sir.
So, where's the food?
Mary, do we have anything to give them? So what do we do, children?
We pray.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. Amen.
Look, maybe I can run out and...
Mr. Mueller? I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread.
Oh, thank you so much. You're an answer to prayer.
And a speedy one at that.
I'm a bit thirsty, sir.
Excuse me. My milk cart just broke down. Mind if I unload some milk so I can fix my wagon? You can have all you want.
Have some milk, children.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, please.
I'll take some milk.
And this same God who takes care of me can supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19, I believe. You can use it in your story if you'd like. I suppose...
That's a VeggieTales representation of George Mueller and his wonderful missionary work and the strange provision, the funny provision that God always seems to bring. Now I want to begin to close considering the times that we're in and God's provision in perilous times. Now you might not be in a prison of worry in terms of where you're at right now, but you might be thinking a lot about the future. And what does the future hold as right now the economies of the world are very unstable and there's a huge amount of debt. Eventually, there's the time you got to pay the piper. And thinking about, you know, Lord, yeah, you've provided for me up to now, but it doesn't look too good in the future. My job's not looking too good. There's not a lot of stability. Hours are being cut or... You know, what am I going to do as I age? I don't have other skill sets. And maybe you're thinking in terms of perilous times, personally or worldwide. Well, God's also got that covered. Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness." May God speak that to your heart right now. God knows you're going through this great wilderness. He knows where you're at right now. He knows some of you are very concerned, anxious. It's tension. of how is the Lord going to provide? It's not just me, but it's also my family, my grandchildren. See, these people were very vulnerable. They were in a very precarious situation. They didn't have a stockpile of resources. They didn't have a whole lot of options. They were coming out of Egypt. They were wandering a wilderness. 40 years. Well, it says, God knows that you're going. God knows what's happening here. He's not far off or aloof or ignorant to your needs. In fact, God's more concerned about your needs than you are. Just as a parent is more concerned about their children's needs than the children might be. I mean, I'm often amazed. I've got older children, and you know, I kind of project some of my concern or anxiety. Hey, you should be concerned. And they should have some degree of awareness and sobriety to what we would call the real world. But at the same time, that's God knows what we have need of, and God is not far off. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. He goes on to say, these 40 years the Lord has been with you. Look at this. You have lacked nothing. You're still here. You're still alive. As a matter of fact, in another verse in Deuteronomy, he talks about how that their sandals didn't wear out. There seemed to be God just kept them in every way. He held back the law of deterioration and was providing for them a little flock in the wilderness, in the desert. And God brought them out of a place. He brought them into a place. He started a process. He will finish it. In Psalm 37, 18 through 19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Their heritage will remain forever. That speaks of their seed. That speaks of their legacy, their children, their family. God knows your days. Your days are in God's hands. Your seasons, your times are in God's hands. These righteous ones, he says in verse 19, they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. God has a supernatural way. And when tough times come, as it did to the people of Israel, God had already sown Joseph into a strange land. Talk about some strange provision. God had already sown Joseph forward into Egypt so that when the people of God came up on famine and privation and starvation, they were going to be covered and that abundantly. That's just God's way. As a matter of fact, it speaks more of God's majesty to us. It strengthens our faith. When we come up against hard times and lack, and then his abundant provision comes in. This is God's promise. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. Exodus 3, 20 through 21, this is excellent stuff. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. Now, God was speaking to the current world system, which was corrupt, which had put his people into bondage, which was persecuting his people, hostile to God. And God began to strike Egypt. And we see throughout history, God strikes certain empires and nations when they throw off God and they begin to persecute God's people. I believe we're in an era of that same thing today. That the world is like Egypt, and God's going to start striking it. It doesn't take much to see that. Look at the book of Revelation. God strikes the world economically. But in doing so, it says here that I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. God will provide everything that we have need of. He doesn't just impoverish to destroy. But he tests, and then he enriches, not barely crossing the finish line. When the people of God cling to him, and when they have that disposition like Abraham, God is my source. It's not by my wits. It's not by my 401k. It's not by what I can build up or my cleverness. But God is the one who's my source. He is my supply. And then to have faith that even as the world is being struck, even as economies totter, even as deprivation comes in, that we won't just barely get by, but we'll go out full, we'll go out favorable, we'll go out strengthened by the provision of God Almighty. Let me leave you with some promises that may do some of you well to read from time to time to bring this back to your remembrance. from Jesus Christ himself, I think the greatest statement of provision in the Bible is found in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 30 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, contrary to the environmentalist worship of animals and the environment, everything's one. No, I mean, animals are important, the environment's important, but humans are above that. And if God takes care of animals, and God clothes the grass of the field, as you'll say here, how much more is he going to take care of the epitome of his creation, humanity, and then the epitome of humanity, the church? Of course he's going to take care of his children. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious, that's a nice way of saying worrying, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. His eye is upon you, his parental concern. I was very blessed the other night to have a couple families over for Connect for Life Wednesday, and they've got little ones. And my little ones are actually not as little, so now I see little ones, and I remember, oh, yeah, that did take a lot more work. And they had to know where those kids were and following them around, and that's a great analogy for us and God. I mean, we're his little ones. We're little ones. And his eye is upon us, and his care is there. And even when he seems like he's far off and have you forsaken me, no, God's right there. He'll provide for all of our needs. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Key point, our Heavenly Father covers everything for us. Don't you like going places, maybe going out to eat, and someone says, I'll cover this. It's a nice thing to hear, isn't it? Well, that's our Heavenly Father. You know, it's like when the family gets old and the kids come home. It's a father's delight to be able to provide, and I'll cover this. I'll take care of the meal. I'll take care of the housing. You know, it may not always be practical. Don't get me wrong, but it's a father's delight. Well, how much more is our Heavenly Father? Is that his delight? And he's always able to cover for his children's needs. Romans 8, 31 through 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's appropriate to apply that to salvation, but it extends even beyond that. If God sold out heaven, if you will, sold out his son, you see, Abraham didn't have to, but God did. God offered his son on the mountain, that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. If he gave up that treasure for enemies, now that we're children brought into the family of God, will he not also graciously give us all things because of his favor upon us? So I want to encourage you today, and as we take time to pray and acknowledge God's goodness, let that word of confidence just seep in. Let the Spirit secure you once again. Perhaps you've been running in your own strength, and you've been planning and contemplating, and you're always calculating and running, crunching the numbers. Well, today, let there be a relaxation. Enter into the rest of God, that if his eye is upon a sparrow, how much more is it upon me? And so why don't we stand together and ask God to help us today as we pray to dismiss. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. God's goodness is such that even for those who aren't part of his family, he takes care of you. He brings rain and gives us crops and fills our mouths and our bellies with good things, gives us shelter and technology. That's just his benevolence to all humanity. Yet, if you have not come to him as in terms of surrender, if you've not come to him and seen Jesus as Savior, you're only receiving a little bit of his benevolence. But I've got good news. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Just between you and I, if you say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I don't know where I stand with the Lord. Well, there's none righteous. We've all sinned. We've all failed God. But if you will repent and confess and acknowledge Jesus Christ, death on the cross and resurrection, you'll be saved and forgiven. You'll be brought into his family, and you'll experience a whole lot more of his benevolence than you ever have. Just between you and I, say, Pastor, please pray for me. Could you raise your hand? I'll pray for you today after the service. Family of God, you want to today just come and acknowledge God is source. His provision shall be seen. I'm on the mountain with God. I'm not perfect, but I do stay near God. When I fail, I repent. I draw close to God. His provision shall be seen on this mountain. If that's you and you want to come, just pray and let that just be embedded. Come on down and we'll pray together.